Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. We will begin in verse 54 and go all the way through the end of chapter 42. Chapter 41, verse 54, through the end of chapter 42. Perhaps you've heard of the Johnstown flood. Took place on Friday, May 31st, 1889. That was a couple years before I was born. The dam on the Conemaugh River was 18 miles above Johnstown. The dam was 900 feet wide, 100 feet high, 380 feet at the base and 35 feet at the top. So it was like a wedge. Behind the dam was 700 acres of water. The heavy rainfall raised the lake until its water began to pour over the top of the dam. The dam itself, wretchedly built of mud and boulders, became saturated through and through, and it began to leak copiously here and there. The whole mass became honeycombed, and still the rain poured down, and still the Conemaugh River and 100 minor streams sent in their swelling floods until the wall gave way, and with a rush of a famished tiger into a sheepfold. Obviously, I didn't write this. I'm just reading. The whirlwind of water swept down the valley on its errand of destruction. This is the valley that the water went down, a V-shaped valley to Johnstown. And when the dam broke, there was a 40-foot high wall of water that went down this valley. According to the statements of people who lived in Johnstown and other towns on the line of the river, ample time was given to the inhabitants of Johnstown by the railroad officials and by other gentlemen of standing and reputation. So they communicated with Johnstown, and there was plenty of time for people to evacuate. But the people of Johnstown also had a special warning in the fact that the dam in Stony Creek, just above the town, broke about noon, and thousands of feet of lumber passed down the river. And that is the dam that broke on Stony Creek. Yet they hesitated. And even when the wall of water, almost 40 feet high, was at their doors, one man is said by a survivor to have told his family that the stream would not rise very high. At 3 o'clock that Friday afternoon, and these are actual photos now that from the flood. At 3 o'clock that afternoon, the girl operator at the Johnstown Western Union Telegraph facility was cheerfully ticking away that she had to abandon the office on the first floor because the water was reaching 3 feet deep. She was telegraphing from the second story, and the water was gaining steadily. And someone ticked on the telegraph an encouraging message to her, and she was talking back as only a cheerful operator can, when the receiver's skilled ear caught a sound on the wire that no human hand could make, which told him that the wires were grounded and that the house had been swept away in the flood. At 3 o'clock, the girl was there, and at 3:07, she was gone. 78 tons of water swept away whole towns. 2,200 people died. Do you think it was any fun for the officials who informed them they should evacuate to say, "I told you so"? Joseph will have the opportunity to say, "I told you so," to his brothers. But I don't think he will enjoy it. Genesis chapter 41, verse 54, "And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, 'Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do.' And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all lands." And so the famine has spread now beyond the borders of Egypt. And people were coming from everywhere because they heard there was corn to buy in Egypt. Chapter 42 and verse 1. "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt," somehow word got around. News travels by whatever means. Today we get news almost immediately. I don't know how long it took for the news to reach Jacob and his family up in the land of Canaan. But the news reached him. There's corn in Egypt. But the thought of going to Egypt was not the most favorite thought of his sons. Obviously, Jacob has mentioned to his sons that there's corn in Egypt, which causes all of them to reflect. Verse 1 continues, "Jacob said unto his sons, 'Why do you look one upon another?'" Can you see what's happening? Jacob begins to suggest that they go down to Egypt to buy corn. But what's in Egypt? Their brother Joseph. No, I don't think they have any idea they would ever run into Joseph down there. But just the idea that they would go to Egypt where they had sold their brother into slavery. They never escaped their ugly deed against Joseph. Down in verse 21 of chapter 42, "And they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.'" Now, it's 21, 22 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. That's a long time. Yet they are still feeling that guilt because of what they had done. And when Jacob brought up the subject of Egypt, it was like they knew something bad would happen to them if they went there. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 defines conscience for us. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." In the brothers' case, their conscience was accusing them of what they had done. They never got over it. I use the word contrition, I think, in the outline there. somewhere, perhaps somewhere in the outlines, the word contrition. John Newton said, contrition is the act of grinding or rubbing to powder. I think that's how these men felt right about now. There was deep sorrow and grief of heart for each of these 10 men. And as soon as they heard the word Egypt, their consciences ground their hearts to powder. But Jacob convinced his sons that their going to Egypt was a matter of life and death, verse 2. And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And so Joseph's brothers take off and go to Egypt to purchase corn. Verse 3, Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But now, wait a minute, he has 11 brothers. What about Benjamin? Benjamin wasn't allowed to go along. I am deciphering that he was about 26 years of age at this point, based on the approximation that Joseph was about 13 years old when Benjamin was born. See, Joseph was born in Genesis chapter 30, verses 23 and 24, and Benjamin was born in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18. Now, here are all the things that happened in between those two births. Jacob served Laban an additional 5 to 6 years. Then he left Laban. He met his brother Esau. He lived for some time at Sukkot and then lived for some time at Shechem and then returned to Bethel and was nearing Bethlehem when Benjamin was born. There's a lot of things that happened between the two births. Which means that Benjamin was about 4 years old when Joseph was sold into slavery. And that would make him about 25 or 26 years old now. A young man, but Jacob's only connection to Joseph that remains. Verse 4 says, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. How would they know where to go? Follow the crowd. Everybody was going to Egypt to buy corn. You just get in line. Verse 6, Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. It appears that Joseph was taking a very hands-on approach to selling this corn. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Do you remember? Thirteen years as a slave and prisoner, 7 years of plenty, nearly 2 years of famine so far. And this is Joseph's first opportunity to say, I told you so. But he refrained himself. And Joseph, in verse 7, saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. He made himself strange. Of course, he would be dressed in Egyptian garb as second only to Pharaoh. He would have some fancy headdress. And he, we will see in a moment, spoke to them through an interpreter. And he spake roughly to them in cruel and severe tones. Verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Seeing them bowed down before him, conjured up the images of those dreams nearly 22 years before. It doesn't mean he never thought of them before or any other time, but they certainly came to mind at this moment. Verse 9 continues, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are all true men. You know what they're saying? We are all honest. We never tell a lie. Seems to me like they've told some lies in the past, especially to their father, Jacob, about what they did to Joseph. Oh, no, but we are true men. We aren't spies, and we are honest men. Joseph is working in his mind what to do. He might want to say, I told you so, right at the moment. He might want to punish them for what they did. He might want to make them pay somehow. But he's working it through his mind, and his impulse is to accuse them, falsely, of course, of being spies, setting up what he might be able to do to prick their conscience. And he said in verse 12, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with their father, and one is not. What would you think if you heard your brothers describe you as one is not? Oh, yeah. But he persisted, verse 14, Joseph said unto them, this is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. So Joseph makes a plan. Verse 15, hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. Now, he knows there is a younger brother back home. At least he hopes his younger brother has not met with the fate that he met with himself. And his plan is he's going to keep 9 of them in prison and send one back home, and he must then bring the younger brother, and that will prove that these are true men. And maybe I'll just give you a little taste of what I went through while I was in prison. But he spent 3 days thinking about it. Verse 17, he put them all together into ward 3 days, which means all 10 brothers were in prison, probably exactly the same place where he had been in prison for 3 days. After 3 days, Joseph revised his plan. Verse 18, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. Which is an interesting statement for an Egyptian. Maybe it gives these 10 men a little ray of hope. If ye be true men, in verse 19, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Joseph never intended to put any of them to death. He knew they weren't spies. Initially, 9 were to stay in prison and 1 go back home, but he decides to reverse his plan. He'll keep 1, send 9 back home, probably because he knew the effect of all of this on his father. But the condition was, if you return, you better bring your youngest brother along. The brothers, not knowing that Zaphath-Paneah understands their Hebrew tongue, expresses their guilt feelings over what they had done to Joseph. Verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you?" Reuben is the one that gets to say, "I told you so." Spake I not unto you, saying, "Do not sin against the child," and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also is this his blood required. Oh, I told you so. For all these 21, 22 years, they have lived with this guilt. And now, Reuben rubs salt in their wounds. But Joseph overhears. There is always the big picture, and there is always the little picture. The big picture, chapter 45, verses 5 through 8. Would you turn over there? Joseph, sometime later, will say this to his brothers. This is the big picture. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Do you see what Joseph is saying? He didn't just send me to save the world. He sent me to save you. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. This is much bigger than you 10 men. But you 10 men did do a bad thing. And it was as if time stood still in the hearts of these 10 men. They could never escape the thought of what they had done. It's the same in life today. We follow the news and see the big things that are happening in the world, wars and political conflicts. There's talk of the potential of the Third World War because of things that are going on. And we know that there are bigger things yet to come: the rapture, the tribulation period, Armageddon, worldwide in impact. But then we find ourselves facing personal tragedies. Sickness. My sickness doesn't have any effect on the world. Car troubles. Broken relationships, financial woes. It's also personal and individual. And we feel the pain of our own woes. This is where Joseph's brothers are at the moment. There is world famine. But there is pain in their heart because of what they did to Joseph. So Joseph overhears them talking about all of this, verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept. And he chooses Simeon. He returned to them again in verse 24 and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So he composes himself. He comes back. He communes with them. That is, he had another conversation. That conversation is not recorded for us. We don't know what the substance of that conversation was. But he chooses Simeon. Why Simeon? Judah was the one that suggested that they sell him into slavery. If you look back, don't know why he chose Simeon. But that's the one he chose. And then without them knowing, verse 25, Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. Now that doesn't sound like somebody who wants to take revenge. Or even say, I told you so. And the brothers begin their journey back. Verse 26, they laid at their asses with corn and departed thence. This was a journey of approximately 400 miles. On the way down, they could easily have made 30 miles a day, which would be a journey of 2 weeks. On the way back, as their animals were heavy laden, probably more like 3 weeks. Joseph, understanding the distance and the necessity, not only gave them their money back for all of the grain that they bought, but he gave them enough of food to make it all the way back home. All in all, the men would be gone from home for about 6 weeks. I didn't know this, but donkeys can weigh up to 1,000 pounds. Now, there's all different sizes of donkeys, I guess different kinds of donkeys, I don't know. But the more research I did, the more this seemed to be about average. And thinking back in terms of more ancient times, the grooming of these animals so that they could carry as much as possible. They say today that donkeys can carry at least 25% of their weight, so that if each donkey was about 1,000 pounds, they each could carry about 250 pounds of grain. I tried to figure out how many loaves of bread 250 pounds of grain could make. But everybody has a different way of making bread, I guess. It's very possible that they carried more than that, but that's the estimate that they make today. And we don't know how many animals they had altogether. So they were carrying a considerable amount of grain. And they stopped overnight to rest. Verse 27, and as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? He'd recognized the money because he wasn't using Egyptian coin, he was using Canaanite coins. But they were afraid. They've already been accused of being spies. Now they can be accused of being thieves. And the news frightened all of the brothers. Back home, the brothers tell Jacob everything that happened in Egypt. Verse 29. They came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And then something even more disturbing happened. They all found their money restored in their sacks. Verse 35. It came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. This was strange indeed. Jacob was distressed. Verse 36, Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. Doesn't seem to have much hope that Simeon's going to come back. And ye will take Benjamin away. Reuben shows once again why he didn't get picked to go down to Egypt and save the world. Verse 37, Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, and deliver him into thy hand, and I will bring him again to thee. I've got to take Benjamin down there, and I will bring him back. If I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my two sons. Well, how's that going to solve anything? His reasoning lacks wisdom. But Joseph insists Benjamin is not going to go to Egypt. Verse 38. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. You see, his only contact with Joseph. But think about that. He says, he is left alone. Can you hear the brother saying, well, what about us? Don't we count? You can almost see why the brothers were the way they were, because of Jacob's attitudes towards his sons. But Jacob says if anything happens to Benjamin, he would simply die. Verse 38 continues, if mischief befall him by the way which in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. He won't die of sorrow if anything happens to any of the others. Only if Benjamin dies. We might wonder what Joseph was trying to accomplish. Was this what Joseph's way of saying, I told you so? If that's the case, then why restore their money? Joseph was really touched with his brother's confession and contrition. He may initially have had some thoughts of revenge, putting all of them in prison, claiming he would keep nine and send only one back. But the brother's remorse, making him weep, I think did something to Joseph. And by putting all of their money back in their sacks, rather than saying, I told you so, he says to them, I forgive you. This morning, we talked about God's forgiveness to us. Tonight, about us forgiving each other. Which is better? Putting down another person and saying, I told you so. Or graciously saying, I forgive you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your forgiveness for us. In appreciation for that, help us to be forgiving to each other. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.